when I call, you are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The God of angel armies is always by my side.
You guys can have a seat if you want. My name's Emily, and I'm excited to welcome you this morning to The Well. It's going to be a really great day. We're kind of in the middle of summer, even though apparently the first day of summer officially was just this past week. I feel like it's been summer for a long time here, and we're in the middle of that. And we're in the middle of our summer series called Joseph, where we've been walking through the life of Joseph. And today we're going to be talking a little bit more about that and about obedience and what that was, how that was a part of Joseph's life. As you guys came in, you got a bulletin, hopefully it looks like this, and inside here there's lots of information about things that are happening in the life of our church. The Well is a part of First United Methodist Church here in Long Beach, and there's some more information about our church and some of the things that are coming up inside this bulletin, like Vacation Bible School, which hopefully you aren't tired of hearing about yet. You are getting excited for and getting pumped about, and it is July, that's right, July 14th through 18th. It's not too late to register your kids. Keep registering your kids. That's awesome. And it's not too late to sign up to volunteer with us. You can find registrations for both of those things out in the lobby or online. And then a couple other things in here that are down the road. On June 30th, which I guess is next Sunday, there's going to be a picnic after church. So that morning can bring potluck, dish to share, and we'll go back over to our main campus in the Christian Life Center there and have lunch. And there'll be water slides and fun games for kids. So you guys want to pay attention to that. And then on July 12th, the choir from our church is singing at the Biloxi Shuckers game. And so you guys, if you want to go and be a part of our group, you can call the church office and get tickets for that and have a good time at a baseball game. But speaking of baseball, I wanted to point out, we still have a lot of softball game schedules out here on the table. And you guys, I hadn't actually been to a softball game yet this year until this past week, and it was really fun. There weren't a lot of people cheering the first night that I went, and the second night that I went, I actually got to play, and that was really fun. But you guys, you need to go to a softball game and cheer on our team. So pick one of these up that has the guys' games. The guys haven't played too much yet, so you haven't missed many of them. And the women's games are both on this same sheet of paper. You totally want to go and you want to cheer on the softball team because it was super fun. All right? In just a moment, we're going to let you guys stand up and greet one another or say good morning to somebody. But before we do that, we're going to pray and just ask God to be a part of our service this morning. So you guys pray with me. So God, we come to you this morning in the midst of summer and just in the middle of the hot weather outside, in the middle of God, people traveling, in the middle of people just having their regular work weeks. And God, we just pray that in this time that we would dedicate ourselves to you this morning. And God, that you would come and you would fill our hearts. We know that you've come ahead of us. We've invited you into this space, God, and fill this space with your presence. And we just invite you now into our hearts. And that you would help open us up this morning so that no matter what we carried when we walked in the door, that we could lay that aside and we could think about who you are. God, and we could learn more about ourselves in light of who you are. And God, that we might be drawn closer to one another and drawn closer to you. So God, I pray that all we do in this time, God, that it would bring you honor and glory, but also that you would bless the words that we sing and the words that we say and the things that we hear, and God, the things that we see. God, that we might see your presence and feel your love as we experience those this morning. We're so grateful for Jesus and for the way that he makes a way for us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so we'd love to invite you guys to stand up. Say good morning. If you're still looking for a seat, come on in. There's lots down front. As you make your way back to your seat, we'd love to invite you to stay standing and sing along with us.
I'm the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. A child, there is freedom from all of it. Say goodbye to every sin. You are forgiven. I've done things I wish I hadn't done. I've seen things I wish I hadn't seen. Just the thought of your amazing grace. And I cry, Jesus, forgive me. God, I fall down to my knees with a hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open. Forgiven, forgiven. A child, there is freedom from all of it. I could have been 6 feet under. I could have been lost forever. Yeah, I should be in that fire. But now this fire inside of me. Here I am, a dead man walking. No grave gonna hold God's people. All the weight of all our evil lifted away, forever free. Who could believe? Who could believe? Forgiven, forgiven. You love me even when I don't deserve it. Forgiven, I am forgiven. Jesus, your blood makes me innocent. So I will say goodbye to every sin. I am forgiven. Oh, I am forgiven.
So I told you guys our theme for today, our topic is obedience and what that looks like. And as we were looking through our list of songs, it was clear to me that we have a progression kind of through these songs. We were declaring that we're forgiven. And then in our next couple of songs, we're going to invite God to lead us and talk about how Jesus has power to break the chains that hold us down. And I thought that was important because sometimes we think we have to obey first and then we can be forgiven. Then we can start working on that. But that's not how God works. He forgives us first and then he gives us the power to follow him and the power to break chains in our lives.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Hey. everything I want held deep. I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your blood poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
My name is John Kaufman. I'm the. It's my joy and my privilege to be one of the pastors of our church. I usually announce my presence with a great deal of bass. So, it was my privilege as part of being part of the church leadership here in Long Beach that I get to go on cool things like a youth trip. And so I was able to do that this past week, travel to Panama City to work with some youth and college students and other adult leaders who went along to serve the people who were hit by the hurricane last year. We did a lot of outside jobs, cleaning up and trying to get things back a little bit more normal for them. And it was a privilege to work alongside these people. And I'm looking at some of them, three of them right over there, and a couple more right here. And so it was a privilege to be able to do that. We've got a short video to show you, just to give you a summary of some of the things we experienced this week. So take a look before our offering.
account, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus.
Theme, yeah. Thanks to Mary Woodruff, I believe, who put the video together from Assembled Pictures. As you can tell, the theme of the week was legacy, and what kind of legacy are we all about? The idea is the legacy we want to be about is not so much centered on ourselves, but centered on Jesus, so that Jesus is seen through our lives. The world needs more of Jesus. And less of us, more of Jesus to shine through. As we went on this trip, and one of the ways we could go on that trip is because we have offerings in worship, and we have it here, have it at the main campus as well. And it's by giving that these things are allowed to happen, that the kingdom of God is able to be pushed forward a little bit more, more seeds of the gospel to be planted, and so everything that is given is deeply appreciated, and we're thankful. Let's bow for prayer as we prepare to take our offering. God, we thank you for opportunities to shine for you. Forgive us when more of ourselves come across than you. But God, you have given us a great legacy of faithfulness in the life of Jesus, in the life of Joseph. God, lead us as forgiven and freed people to put you forward in our lives so that there's less of us and more of you. God, bless these gifts today. May what we give of our time, our talent, of these resources, may we be faithful in using them to serve your purposes in the world. Now, in the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Every chain.
Break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Break every chain. guys, sing it out. There is power.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And he breaks every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
You guys sound really good singing that song. And I hope that you get to experience that power, if not already, some point, of God to break your chains. This time we want to invite our children who are ages 3 years old to second grade to head out to the Well Junior. And you guys can head to the back and meet your leaders. And then families, you can pick your children up in their classrooms today at the end of the service.
Whenever I run, you come and chase me. There. Every time I fall, you catch me. And when I hide, you hold me tight and remind me who I am. No high, no depth could take us from your love. No lie, no death could undo what you've done. The future and the past are yours, my love.
I can see now. So let me ask you, have y'all ever run out of gas? I'm not talking about like you're low on energy and just I'm running out of gas. That can happen too, but have you ever been in a place where you, all of a sudden you realize, hey, your vehicle's out of gas and you ain't going nowhere? My first car that I had was a 1972 Datsun 610, back when Datsun was a thing. And I bought that when I was in high school, and it was about 10 years old when I bought it then. So it was nothing much. I told that to someone who knows about cars a couple of weeks ago, and not only just one person, but two people said their eyes bugged out when I told them I had a Datsun 610. I never thought I would ever have that happen. Really? You had a Datsun 610? I said, yeah, what's the big deal? He said, man, people are buying these now, and they're fixing them up, and they're putting 8-cylinder engines in them, and they're running them around town. I said, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that little thing I had was 4-cylinder. It always ran hot. The window, the lever on the inside to open the door never worked. I always had to roll down the window, you know, manually roll down the window, reach out and unlatch it so I could get out of the car. It also had the quality of, not many cars have this feature, but it had no light on the dashboard. So, I mean, I guess it came with one, but by the time I got it, it didn't work. And back in that day, there were no YouTube videos that would tell you what to do. Like today, my son has a over 10-year-old Nissan Murano that we bought him. And there was several things wrong with it, you know, lights out all over the place. And I was able to look up on YouTube and figure out Nissan Murano, light don't work on dash. And look up all these videos on how to fix that. And back in those days, I didn't have that. So I drove that car for 7 years and never had dashboard lights. I learned to take a flashlight with me if I was driving at night because I couldn't see a thing. I didn't know how fast I was going. The way I determined my how fast I was going was timing the intervals between the mileage markers on the interstate. If I knew I was getting them at a mile a minute, I knew I was going 60. If it took me less time than a minute to get from mile marker, I would do a little over 60. It wouldn't go over 60 very much at all. But I did one weekend, one Friday night, some buddies and myself, we went down to New Orleans. One of the things we did, we would go down to the French Quarter. We'd go down. One time, we went down to Sam's, and it was on the way down to Sam's Club in New Orleans. We got a bunch of groceries. We thought we'd save a bunch of money because we didn't have any. So we were on our way back, and we were about 8 miles outside of Hattiesburg. I was going to USM at the time in Hattiesburg. We were about 8 miles out, and all of a sudden, car ran out of gas. I didn't have my flashlight. I mean, I didn't know how low it was getting. And so I didn't mean to run out of gas, but there we were, stranded on the side of the highway. There's no exits nearby. We were by an overpass, so there was a road going over us nearby, so we walked up there. It was almost midnight. We're trying to think, how can we get to a phone so we can call someone to come bring some gas so we can get home? And so we walked up the embankment of this overpass, and there was a house, all the lights out. And we walked down the sidewalk. You know, this country house, almost nobody around. And I was thinking, as we walked up to the front door, this could go two ways. We could get some help, or we might get shot. Well, we walked up to the door and rousted someone out of bed. They came to the door. They were very kind and generous. Let us use the phone, and had a buddy named Randy. Got up out of his bed and came, filled up a gas can, came south and met us, and we were able to get back on the road again, get back home. I would like to say that's the only time I've run out of gas, but I can't say that. But I will just say, we didn't run out on purpose. Today, we didn't have an empty tank because of purpose. We didn't become empty because we wanted to, but because it just happened. Today in the story of Joseph, we're going to hear about how he became empty on purpose. Not empty in gasoline, but empty of himself. So I wanted to share that with you today. I brought my electronics with me today. The song we sang earlier, Lead Me to the Cross, has these powerful lyrics. I want to read them back to you. If you saw me getting my phone out during the song, it was because I really need to find these lyrics. The lyrics were, lead me to the cross, where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees. Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself. I belong to you. Lead me to the cross. Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself. When we look at the story of Joseph, one of the things you begin to notice about Joseph and his success was that he was obedient to God. And another way of talking about obedience is about being faithful. Being faithful to God, being faithful to what God has called us to be and to witness to. But it's also about becoming empty. Success, or obedience rather, is about becoming empty of ourselves. So you've heard the story of Joseph to this point. You know, Joseph's life has been a kind of a roller coaster ride. I just want to briefly sketch out what's been happening. So his life has been on a roller coaster. Joseph started out on top. He was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Even though he was the 11th son of 12, he was the favorite. But he's on top. He's his father's favorite. He does everything perfectly and well. He gets all the fine clothes. But the next thing you know, he's down in a cistern. A cistern that is designed to hold water. It's underground and it's dark and damp, and that's where he ends up. His brothers plan on killing him until they just decide, we're just going to sell him into slavery to these Ishmaelite traders who are going by. And so they sell him into slavery, and Joseph, who was on top, is now down to nothing. So he ends up a slave in the household of Potiphar, who is high up in the chain of command in Egypt. And there in the household of Potiphar, Joseph becomes highly thought of, and he's put in a place of great responsibility. He's a gifted administrator, and he's elevated to be in charge of Potiphar's whole household. And he's on top again. But then the next day he is accused falsely by Potiphar's wife of assaulting her. And so Joseph ends up in prison. He had something good, but now again he's down to nothing. But it's in prison that the story goes on, that Joseph became the favorite of the warden, and that he succeeded in all that he did. So the warden put Joseph in charge of everything in the prison. The warden didn't have to worry about anything not getting done or anything happening that shouldn't have been happening, because Joseph took care of it all. And it was there in prison that Joseph made use of the gift that God gave him. We saw that early on when he told his brothers about his dreams. He's known for being able to interpret dreams, and that gets him noticed. Ultimately, it gets him noticed by Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has a dream. And so someone who met Joseph said, "Hey, I know someone in prison named Joseph who could tell you what your dream means." And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he got noticed. And Joseph ends up being second in command of all of Egypt. You know, there were times in Joseph's life that he's down to nothing. But in those times, we discover, and Joseph discovers, that without him knowing it, that God was up to something for him. When he was sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph had nothing. God was up to something. God was up to something for Joseph. It is said that God saw Joseph and granted him success in Potiphar's house. When he was down to nothing in prison, God saw his faithfulness, his obedience, and granted him success in prison. Whenever Joseph was down to nothing, God, it turned out, was up to something. Now, it's not just that Joseph is getting the raw end of the deal and that he's being unjustly treated, though he is, that God is just going to make things right again for Joseph. That's not all that's happening. This is not about God promising Joseph or promising me or you glory or riches or fame whenever you hit rock bottom. What this is about is found in the one scene, and Ben will probably preach on this or part of this in the near future, but I just want to touch on it today. When Pharaoh heard that Joseph could interpret dreams, he sends for Joseph and he says, "Hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. I've had a dream. It keeps me up at night." But Joseph said, "It's not me who can interpret your dream. It's beyond my power to do this. But for God, God can tell you what it means." I want to just stop there, because it's very important. Just, you almost read over this without really noticing it. Because all, up to now we're thinking, "Oh, Joseph, this wonderful guy, he's handsome, he's the first, he's the brightest, he's the best, he does well at everything he does." You know people like that. They just, everything they touch just turns to gold. They're success. Can do no wrong. And it looks like Joseph is just one of these guys that can do no wrong, except he keeps getting caught up in these wrong situations. But what we learn about Joseph here, it was never Joseph. In all that he can do and all that he was, what we discover is that what Joseph is saying is that it's not about me and what I can do. It's about what God can do through me. That's what it means. It's God's power. So you want to know the secret to Joseph's success? I mean, if he wrote a book, someone successful like Joseph, we'd want to know, "Hey, what are the keys, your keys to success?" We want to do the same thing. Well, here it is in a nutshell. His secret is not that he was handsome. His secret is not that he was rich or he was the favorite. His secret was not that he was so smart, smarter than everybody else. It's that whenever he got down to nothing, he never gave up on being faithful to the God who made him, the God who loved him, the God who kept raising him up. He never stopped being obedient to God. That's what we see in the life of Joseph. He's faithful every time you turn around. He was faithful when he had everything, and he was faithful to God when he had nothing. He was faithful to God and who God called him to be, even when things weren't working for him. His secret to success is just this, simply that when he had something and when he had nothing, there was always room for God. God was always at the center of his life. God always had a home in Joseph's heart. And Joseph never gave up on God, even when I might have. Joseph never gave up. And here's the thing, when God has room to move in your life, there's no telling what you can do, what God can do through that. One of my favorite stories is the story of Gideon. He's one of the judges in the Old Testament in the time when judges ruled over Israel. And there was a time when Israel was in trouble. Their neighbors were raiding, the neighboring nations were raiding Israel, and the crops and fields were being stripped bare, and the people were on the verge of starvation, and the people were calling out to God, God, help us, save us. And so God comes to a man named Gideon. And Gideon is, the thing you know, got to know about Gideon is he's from the least powerful tribe in all of Israel, and he's the last son in his father's household. He is literally the last person you would ever think could do anything for God. Yet God calls him and says, Gideon, I need you to stand up and to rise up, because I'm going to lead you against your enemies and give you and the land and the people relief. And Gideon says, okay, God, if you're going to do this, I'm going to need some proof. So two times Gideon put God to the test and said, God, do this and I'll believe you. Well, I'll believe you if you do it. And God was faithful and proved himself. And then Gideon said, God, prove it again. And so God proved it again. Finally, Gideon said, okay, you know, you've got a power I can't understand, but I'm going to submit. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be obedient to you. And so here's what God said. God said, call out the alarm. Send out for men to come and to raise an army. We're going to go out and defeat your enemies. And so there are tens of thousands that came out. But God saw all the folks that had gathered to go out and do battle. And God said, hold on a minute. I'm going to be with you when you go out. And when you go out and when you have the victory, you're going to think, look what we've done. By our might and by our power, and we had Gideon leading us. And so here's what God told Gideon. I need you to whittle down your army. So there was a cut made, and there were 10,000 left after the cut. And God said, you still got too many. You're still powerful. I'm going to be leading you, and you're going to gain the victory. And these 10,000 are going to say, look what all that we've done. And so God said, you got to have another cut. And after the next cut was made, there were 300 guys left. Something about going to a stream and lapping up water like a dog, or dipping their hands in it and drinking, or lowering their face to the water to drink. Whatever it was, they were down to 300. And then they went out and they had the victory. And no one could say, look what we've done. But what they could say is, look what God has done through us. The secret to success when you're with God is making room for God to move in your life, in my life. This is the attitude of Jesus. When he's betrayed by his friend for 30 pieces of silver, this was his attitude in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came for him and he could see their torches blazing in the darkness. I was standing last February right near the very place where Jesus was praying that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he had been betrayed and when the soldiers were coming out and it grew dark, I could visualize what Jesus would see. Up on the hill was the city, and down below there was the Kidron Valley. And where he was praying, he had a perfect view of the city and the valley and all and everything. And when they came out with their torches from the city gates, Jesus could see their torches as they snaked up the valley on the path up to where he was. He had plenty of chances to go over the hill. But he saw them coming, and he stayed. The attitude of Jesus, when they snaked up the path toward him, was obedience to God. That was the attitude of Jesus when Peter crumbled, who was supposed to be the rock, when he crumbled and denied even knowing Jesus. That was an attitude when he was unjustly condemned to death. That was Jesus' attitude when he was on the cross and they were hurling insults at him. And all the while he was saying, "Father, forgive them." It was an attitude of faithfulness that he called out to his Father, "It is finished." And when the sky turned black and when he died and when he was really reduced to nothing, it turns out that God was up to something. God was up to resurrection and life. Here's the secret behind Joseph, behind Jesus, behind all their success. It's not about what they did and who they were. It was about how they became empty, how they laid themselves down so that God had room to work. And when God has room to work in your life, there's no telling what God can do. The Apostle Paul wrote about this when he wanted Christians to live faithfully, to live obediently. Apparently in the church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi, there are a lot of attitudes of selfishness going on and self-centeredness. They were full of themselves. And it was affecting their life together and their relationships with each other and with God. And so they were suffering because of that. And so this is what Paul wrote to the church there at Philippi about taking on the attitude of Christ. So he says this, verse 2, beginning at verse 2 of verse 1 of chapter 2. "If there is any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, another translation, when you get to verse 7, it says this, that He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and took the form of a slave. When the Apostle Paul, when he wrote these words, what he was saying is that Jesus was willing to be nothing, become empty, willing to be empty, willing to go down to nothing, so that God could be up to something for you, for your redemption, for salvation. All because of becoming empty. And because of that, God raised Him up high, above every other name. And He becomes Lord, is Lord, The secret of success is to get down to nothing, it turns out. Success isn't about having everything. We think it is. Our world will tell us you're successful when you have this, when you become that, when you live there, when you drive that. But if you ask God, success starts looking more like becoming empty, making room for God to move in your life. So that what Joseph could say, we could also say, it's not me doing this, it's not mine, it belongs to God. And when God gets in the middle of life, there's no telling what God does. It's not about glory or wealth or status, but success in God's eyes is simply this: faithfulness, becoming empty, surrender, obedience, making room for God to move and live in life. This is why humility becomes a defining virtue for us. Joseph lived it out. Not once do you hear Joseph saying, look at all that I've done. Look what I've built for myself. Look what I've done. Look who I am. Joseph lived it out. Joseph saw everything he had, the place in the family, the place in Potiphar's house, the place in prison, the place under Pharaoh as just a way to serve God and to make room for God to move. And because of that, the end of Joseph's story becomes amazing. I won't spoil that for you. That's coming. Well, you can read it for yourself, but that's what God is up to. Now, let me just say briefly that humility is not thinking that you're bad, or it's not having a low view of yourself. Humility is not thinking, well, everybody else is better than I am. I don't really matter. I'll just defer to everyone else. That's not what humility is. Humility is more... Well, I like the definition of humility that C.S. Lewis has. C.S. Lewis had this definition. C.S. Lewis wrote, he was a Christian theologian of the last century. He started out life as being an atheist or an agnostic and didn't know if there was a God, and if God were real, you know, he couldn't figure that out. But he came to faith, and he wrote the classics, the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote other giants of the faith. When his wife died, he wrote a book about enduring death and loss and grief called A Grief Observed. He wrote a bunch of books about living with God and how God lives with us. Here's what he said about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Thinking more about the people you love. Thinking more about God. Humility just makes room in you for God to work. I tell the people in sermons all the time, I know they're tired of hearing it. I'll say to them, you know, the world needs more Jesus. The world doesn't need more John Kaufman. I mean, it really doesn't. But the world does need more Jesus shining through me, through you. The world doesn't need more of you. The world needs more of Jesus living in you. What a difference the world would make, your relations would make. What a difference we could make in our community, even more than what we're making now, is what if God were just rolling around in our lives because they're so empty of our selfishness, of our greed, of our ideas of what success is like, and we start giving God room to grow. What difference would it make for you, on social media? If God were rolling around fully in my life, what difference would it make? You know, I think in my life, one of my problems and hang-ups is checkout lines. And because I worked in a checkout line years ago, when I was paying for that car I told you about, I know I got to watch myself about being critical and being more Christ-like, rather, to people in the checkout lines and people in front of me. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge daily to think, wait. This isn't about you. This is about, you know, how can Jesus shine in this moment? It's whether it's in your relationships at home or work or with your family or friends, or whether it's with God. The world needs more Jesus, more of Jesus, and less of ourselves. Our calling is to become nothing so that God can become something. And when God becomes something, when we're empty enough of ourselves, there's no telling what God can do through us. One of my experiences in Hattiesburg that I'll never forget was taking a Life of Jesus class in a long time ago now, a million years ago. And it was a night class, and the teacher of the class was named Graham Hales. Graham Hales was a part-time pastor. He was a chaplain at Forest General. He was a part-time teacher in the School of Religion and Philosophy at USM. I had this class from him. I learned a lot and got to respect him a great deal. But I'll never forget the story that Dr. Hales told us. I guess he's a doctor. I'll just call him Dr. Hales. I can't call him Graham. Dr. Hales told us this story about how one night he was leaving class, and he lived just across Hardy Street from the campus. But he felt like he had this need to drive towards the interstate. So he got on Hardy Street and drove towards I-55, and said, he never goes that way. Especially at night, he was ready to go home, but something was telling him to go towards I-55, so he drove. And then he felt like the next thing he really needed to do was get on the interstate and just head south, and so he did. So he headed south on the interstate. I never do this, he said. This was just totally out of I don't know why I did this, but I just had this feeling, he said, I need to drive south. And so he drove south, and then for a few miles, a couple of exits, one exit, then the next, he kept driving, and then he had this urge, this sudden urge to just get off the highway. So the next exit, he got off. And then he had this feeling that he needed to head back to Hattiesburg, and so he did. So he got back on the interstate and headed north again. He said, I can't explain it, except that God was just doing something. And then he said, I had this urge then when he got to this certain place to pull over on the shoulder. And as he pulled over on the shoulder, he said there was a car ahead, also pulled off on the shoulder. And he could tell by his headlights shining through that there was a person sitting in the front seat. And the car had been turned off, the car that he was walking up to. He walked up, the window was rolled up, and he stepped into the window, and there saw a man sitting there, and the man rolled down the window. Dr. Hale said, do you need anything? I felt like I'm supposed to be here. And Dr. Hales told us the whole encounter was about this man who was there, sitting by the side of the road. He was at the very bottom of life. There was a gun sitting in the next seat, and the man was about to pick it up and end his life. And the man said to him, I just prayed. I've been praying, and I prayed that somehow God would show me that there's hope. And it's not always going to be about being at the bottom, but that God's got something for me. He told us that story to tell us that when you're open to God and the feeling that you have, there's no telling what God can do to change a life, to change a story. When you make room for God, That leads to all kinds of success, but not the kind of success that you see on TV or in the movies. The success we're talking about is like Joseph's success. Faithful, obedient, making room for God. There was a time in Israel's life when they were down to nothing, and God wanted to say to them, look, I'm up to something. Even though I'm down, you're down to nothing, I'm up to something for you. And so he had one of his prophets named Isaiah speak a word to them. And this is what he said. It comes from Isaiah 40. And Isaiah said to them, you know, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from God, from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. And Isaiah asked them, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The day of my father's funeral, I really felt like God wanted me to say something. And this is what God gave me. I hadn't connected that till today. Just right now, God asked me to read that. In a day when I was down to nothing, I discovered God was up to something. When I became empty, God became everything. I don't know if you're down to nothing. I don't know what's happening. All I know is when we become empty on purpose, God can be up to something. When you're down to nothing, God will be up to something for you. This I know and I trust. Joseph's story tells it, Jesus's does too, and so can we. God up to something for you. All right, let's pray. God, God, when we become empty, you become strong. God, there are times in our lives when we hurt, when it seems like all hell is breaking loose in our lives, when we lose a job, when a relationship breaks down, when we feel empty inside. God, help us. Help us to hold on to you. Wherever we are today, just starting out in faith, or been with you a long time, or maybe we're giving you another chance today. God, lead us in becoming empty and trusting you a little more with that emptiness. And help us to discover the great truth of Joseph and Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Graham Hales, and C.S. Lewis, that there's power in the name of Jesus that not only can break our chains, but can lead us into life and hope and joy again. God, let us have this kind of success, the faithfulness that comes by laying down our lives to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
gathered, mended and told, empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
making time to worship with us this morning. We hope that as you go out and you face this next week, that you see that God indeed is up to something big in your life. We'll see you back next Sunday.